Dear God, on this Confirmation Sunday, I ask that you may pour out all of your blessings, all of your grace, all of your mercy, all of your love onto these six teens. On this day, when they have made a decision to join this church and to follow Jesus in their own right, we are so grateful that they have made the choice to cultivate connection, God, and to let go a little more clearly, to let go of isolation. God, give all of us the courage to follow their example, to cultivate connection, and to let go of isolation in our own lives. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, the one who came to connect us to you and to one another. Amen. Morning, confirmants. Are we having fun yet? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, hey, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Today's sermon was only written for the six of y'all. Only written for the six of y'all. So if everybody else here listens in, that's fine. You know, they may pick up something or another, but really this sermon was made for the six of you in mind. So I hope you appreciate it. I hope there's something in here that's for you. Now, first of all, I want to catch y'all up to speed a little bit because I know not all of y'all have been here for every single Sunday in our new sermon series. We're talking about cultivating and letting go. And the idea is that if we don't learn how to let go, we'll never figure out how to grow. Because God is calling us to become a certain kind of people, and that requires that we grow in certain areas, but let go of things in other areas. So, for example, we believe that God wants us to cultivate focus and to let go of distraction. We believe that God wants us to cultivate trust in one another, trust in God, and that means we need to let go of fear. We believe God is calling us to cultivate patience and let go of anger, and today I'm going to talk about the need to cultivate connection and let go of isolation. So during this sermon, as with all of our sermons, you'll find a piece of origami paper in your bulletins. Everyone else has origami paper too, not just the confirmands. And during my sermon, while I'm talking, if for whatever reason you don't like what I'm saying or you just want to tune me out or you need to take a break, you can write down on this piece of paper the ways that you experience isolation. How do you experience isolation in your own life? You can write them down on here. And then when you get ready to leave church today, you can come to the foot of the cross and put them in this basket right here as a way of beginning to let go of isolation and move toward cultivating connection. Now, I want to start off by saying that I think that we've done a pretty good job cultivating connections these past 5 months, right? I mean, how many times have we done good thing, bad thing, God thing? How many times have we prayed a blessing over each other? How many ice cream Sundays have we had? How many different games have we played? How many different times have we played hangman? And better question, how many times has one of our hangman teams chosen Thanos to be part of its name? You'll notice some of the confirmands are fist bumping up here. And that is because I think 50% of the time, maybe more, y'all chose Thanos as one of the team names. Is that right? Is that an accurate assessment? They're nodding their heads. So for those of you who have no idea who Thanos is, I figured I would just tell y'all a little bit. So Thanos is the lead villain in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. So he is a bad guy. He's not necessarily the best guy in the world. But for various reasons, I chose him to be on my name tag this year. And just as proof, I brought along my name tag so that y'all can see that's Thanos on my name tag. And the reason I chose Thanos is just, I think, because I love Marvel superhero movies. And whether or not, seriously or ironically, the confirmands decided to share that love of Thanos with me by naming their teams things like Team Thanos, Thanos Squared, or even things like Larry Thanos, or Colin Thanos, or Larry Jenny Thanos, or Larry Thanos Vegas Jenny, right? So I think, you know, the whole Thanos thing is, it's a little bit silly, it's a little bit goofy, but we connected over it, right? But when I was thinking about confirmation class, it occurred to me that we are less like Thanos, because Thanos is an evil villain working by himself to wipe out half the life in the universe, right? We are more like the Avengers. We come from different situations, we have different superpowers, different abilities, but we all came together this year for a shared purpose, to walk together in our journeys of faith. And today, the six of you have decided to make the next step in your journey of faith by becoming a member of this church, by cultivating that connection to all the amazing, beautiful people in the pews, and by choosing to follow Jesus, by cultivating that connection with God, which is a choice that you have made as adults in your own right. But I think if we're being honest with ourselves, we live in an age where that sense of connection is harder and harder to find. At least that's what I experience, and I imagine that you may experience it in the same way. So first of all, quick question for y'all. Y'all don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to, but show of hands. How many of you would say that you know a friend who's about your age who experiences loneliness or isolation on a regular basis? So raise your hands high so people can see them. That's all six hands. All six of our confirmands have just shared that they know people who are their age, teenagers, who experience loneliness on a regular basis. Now, because I'm a pastor and I only work one day a week, I really have all this free time. What's really funny is that half of y'all had to wait. You had to think about that for a second. Do they really only work one day a week? But because I only work on Sundays, I have all this time to research and learn things. And I learned that Cigna Healthcare, which is one of the biggest healthcare providers in America, did this study in loneliness. They wanted to know how lonely are Americans really and which age groups are the loneliest. Now, historically speaking, when people have done this research, the loneliest age group was people ages 72 and above, senior citizens. These are often people who live in nursing homes. A lot of their friends have already passed away, and so they feel lonely. But what this study found was the loneliest group, by large, were people under the age of 24. People in your age bracket were the loneliest demographic in the United States. And that's so strange, isn't it? Because think about all the ways we have to connect with each other these days, right? I mean, how many of y'all have Instagram or Snapchat or Vesco? I know Facebook's no longer super cool anymore, but I'm still on Facebook. But one of the things I think is interesting about all these ways of connecting with people, social media, is you can have hundreds or thousands of followers or friends, but maybe only a portion of those are real life connections. Now, just throwing myself under the bus a little bit here, I looked at my Facebook recently and I have 2,100 friends on Facebook. Now, part of that is because I was one of the first people to be on Facebook. I was like one of the first million users on Facebook. Now there's 2.2 billion users on Facebook. So I've been using Facebook since the Stone Age, and since then I've just grown my Facebook group. But so 2,100 friends on Facebook, 30 of those are people that I stay in touch with every other month or so. 10 of those are people who live in the Boston area that I stay in regular touch with. So I just know for myself that I have a large group of people that I connect with online, but only a small group of those are people that I connect with in real life. So again, quick show of hands, raise them high in the sky. How many of you would say you know somebody your age who has a lot of friends or a lot of followers on social media, Snapchat or something else, but not that many friends in real life? Again, all the hands go up. All the hands go up. So you guys understand this, right? All right. So the thing is, though, there's real life consequences to that, isn't there? There's real life issues with being so lonely and so isolated. How many of y'all would say that you know someone your age who has been medically diagnosed with issues around anxiety, depression, self-harm, or suicidal ideation? Any sort of major mental health issue? Do y'all know anybody like that? All the hands go up again. Now, this might be surprising for some of y'all in the pews, but for people like myself and for Steve Flaherty, our youth group director, Tom Remsen, I see he's up here today, our camp director, and anybody else who works with our teens on a regular basis, this is reality for our teens. And again, during all the free time I have to research and learn things, I read this interesting article by this woman called Kara Powell, and she's a researcher in faith and family. And what she learned is that there are some positive things about your generation compared to my generation. So for example, your generation, believe it or not, drinks less, smokes less tobacco, and has less risky sex. Y'all are doing great compared to my generation. My generation was a hot mess with all of those things. Now, the areas where you guys, or not you guys, the areas where teens these days are often more at risk are around issues of mental health, depression, loneliness, anxiety. And according to Kara Powell, it's because of this lack of real life community. All y'all raise your hand saying you know someone who feels isolated. My hunch is that a lot of those people are the same people who have issues around mental health, because there's a strong correspondence there. So the question is, if we have all of these connections online, but we know they're not real life connections, why don't we all just instantly go to real life connections, right? Why isn't every single teen in Weymouth part of youth group? I know it feels like they're all part of youth group, right? But a lot of them still aren't. Why is it that so many people still just cultivate a sense of connection online, but not in real life? And I think one of the reasons for it, at least, again, speaking from my personal experience, is this desire to control. Because online, on social media, you can control how you appear to other people, right? If you're having a good day, you can take a picture and post it on Instagram, hashtag blessed. If you're having a really good hair day, you can take a picture of that and share it on Snapchat so all your friends can be jealous of you. I haven't had a good hair day in a decade. But I can still take a picture when my chrome dome is extra shiny or something. But you can choose to share those positive things and hide the negative. You can control the way you appear to others. And I think that's really the reason that so many people of your generation and of mine, if I'm being honest, choose to exist primarily in social media relationships with people as opposed to real life. But again, there are real life consequences. So what are the ways that we can begin to actually cultivate a sense of real world connection? Now, I don't have all the answers to it, but I do think our scripture for today gives us a few clues. Now, remember that when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he was not connected to them. They were having some extreme isolation. To put it in modern terms, Paul used to be in the Corinthians friend group, and then he had beef with one of them, and so they kicked him out. And so he is trying to write this letter to reconnect with the church at Corinth, to try and re-engage with them. He's like, you know, I'm tired of our relationship just existing via letters because letters was the old school version of social media. I want us to have a real life connection. And what he says to them is, let's not focus on the things that are different between us. Let's focus on the thing we have in common, which is Jesus Christ. He says, because of the decision to follow Jesus, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way and once got it wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at Jesus that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. Now, Paul's point here is that as Christians, even though, you know, it's so easy for us to focus on those external things, how does someone's hair look, how does their clothing look, what kind of shoes do they have on, as Christians, those things are less important to us, or should be less important to us, than what's in somebody's heart. And for Paul, one of the things we should definitely pay attention to is, what is that person's relationship with God? It's not the only thing that's important, but for Paul, that is something that is critical to pay attention to. So he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, y'all love Jesus, I love Jesus, let's just forget about that fight and try to reconnect with one another. And Paul makes it even more clear. He says, you remember what Jesus did? Jesus didn't just come here to teach us to be nice to one another. He came to reconcile us to God. He says, all of this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, and as we've talked about before, the Messiah is Jesus, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. So what Paul is saying is, Jesus Christ, who was God from the beginning of time, chose to give up divinity to become a human being. That was a really big sacrifice. That was a really big risk for Jesus to do. And while he was here on earth, he taught us to love one another. He walked with us. He talked like us. And then he died on the cross for your sake and for mine, reconciling us to God. And because Jesus did all of that for us, Paul is saying we should do the same thing for one another. And just to make it crystal clear, Paul says, God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. So the long and short of that, from my perspective, is that Paul is saying, your job as Christians, the six of you right now, your job as Christians, as people who just chose to be members of this church and follow Jesus, is to share the love of God with other people. And there's a lot of ways you can do that. You can do that by serving people. You can do that by telling your friend that you love them when they're in a time of need. You can do that by teaching people what you've learned in confirmation class and when you come here on a Sunday to worship. But another way that you can show the love of God is by being reconciled to one another, by having connections with one another, not just on social media, but here in real life. That is why what we did this confirmation class is so amazing, because for 5 months, we met every Wednesday for an hour and a half and cultivated a real life connection with one another. And that for me is just an amazing thing. Now the sad news is we don't know if Paul and the Corinthians actually reconciled with one another. It could be that the Corinthians decided they still didn't like Paul and they didn't want to be his friend anymore. As we've also talked about in confirmation class, we human beings have a lot of choice, don't we? We can choose to do something for good or for bad. And it could be the Corinthian Christians chose not to cultivate connection. Now, you guys have already chosen to cultivate connection by becoming members of this church in your own right. And that is an amazing choice. Now, my hope for y'all is that you continue to choose to lean into cultivation throughout the rest of your life. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of advice and perspective that not all your parents are going to like to hear, but it's important because I believe that y'all may not live in the South Shore for your entire life. I believe there's a possibility some of y'all may go to college somewhere else in Massachusetts or New England. Some of y'all may end up working in a completely different part of the United States. Some of y'all may end up living in a different part of the world in a totally different nation. Who knows what the future holds for you? I certainly don't. God only knows. But in those situations, when you're in a completely new environment, that can feel incredibly isolating. And even though you have your connections with people back in Weymouth via social media, my hope and prayer is that you continue to find ways to connect with people in real life. Now, it turns out Facebook has 2.2 billion users today. It also turns out that Jesus Christ has 2.2 billion followers. So, in many ways, Jesus is the ultimate social network. Cheesy pastor joke, I know. But what I hope that y'all do is wherever you go, find a way to make a connection with a church or with a small group, with a campus ministry. Find a way to really connect with people so that you can have that real life connection. What I really hope is that you do find a small group, just like confirmation class, a small group of other people who you can connect with and make deep and meaningful connections with. Not just a shallow, surface-level thing, but a group of people who hold you accountable, who want to love you, where you are honest and vulnerable, where you're there on your good days and on your bad days, where you're there when you have an amazing hair day or a terrible hair day. I hope that you always find a small group to love you and support you. Now I'm going to talk to everybody else for just a little bit here at the end, because I need to connect it to what they're going through as well, so they don't think I just ended up talking to y'all. They need something as well. So for everyone else in the pews, here is your takeaway. After worship today, we are having a small group activity fair. Six leaders of six of our small groups are going to have tables around Fellowship Hall, so you can go down there, you can get your coffee, you can get a baked good, and then I encourage you to have at least one conversation with one small group leader. You don't even have to join the small group. I really don't care if you join the small group or not. I just want you to know about how we do community here at Old South Union Church, so that if down the line you want to join a small group, you know who you can connect with to make that meaningful connection. Because, friends, small group is how we cultivate connection with one another. You know, in a church council a few weeks ago, somebody told me that this church can feel like the closest 200 friends in all of Weymouth. But let's be honest, y'all, it's hard to be friends with 200 people. And we actually have like 470 members on the books. There's a lot of people at this church, and it can feel really hard to find your people, especially if you are new here. So my challenge for all of us is to find a small group to make that connection with somebody after worship. I hope our confirmands, as well as their families, do that as well. Because I truly believe that small group connections can transform our lives. I mean, what if every teenager in Weymouth knew that this entire church, not just our youth group, not just camp, but our entire church was committed to creating opportunities for teenagers to make meaningful relationships in small groups with one another? Would isolation be such an issue in the town of Weymouth? Would depression, would anxiety? What if adults who were in their young professional years or parenting years knew that this was a community of faith that didn't judge people but welcomed them and wanted to walk with them as we learned what it meant to follow Jesus together? So many people don't even come to church when they're going through a rough patch in their life because they think, you know what, I need to get it right with myself before I can get right with God. But what if we all had a small group that could walk with us through those difficult moments so that we could come through stronger on the other side, not neglecting to come together and worship, but still worshiping, still connecting with one another in small group opportunities? Because, friends, I truly believe small groups can transform our lives. Now, to bring it back to y'all, sorry about that. I had to tell everybody else something. You know, it's a bad thing when you come to church and you feel like the pastor didn't have anything to say to you, so I just had to tell them something else. But to bring it back to y'all, I really do think that we live in an age where social media makes us more and more isolated from one another, and that leads to feelings of depression and anxiety. Now, there's no quick fix to it, but I do believe having a small group around us, having a group to support us and love us and guide us, is one of the ways that we can overcome that isolation and cultivate connection. I believe that's at the heart of what Paul was trying to communicate 2,000 years ago, and I still believe it's true for you and me today, because I truly believe that small groups can transform our relationships with one another. Amen.